Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here, and we are in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we're going to get deep, so put on your thinking caps, okay? Good job, bud. Let me water my eyes real quick here. I've developed a strange rash in my eyelids. I know. I know, honey. And I put this, like, steroid cream on my eyelids to get rid of it, and it like bleeds through to my eyeballs and makes my eyes red as can be. So it looks like I've been smoking the bong up here or something like that. Which I haven't been, okay? So but it's just it's the medication I'm putting on my eyeballs, all right? I'm sanctified by the pulpit, you guys, okay? So, all right. There's got to be some comic relief sometime, you know, all right. And we are in Oregon, so you all know what that means. Okay, so I just worry about the folks that hear this that aren't present right now. They're going to think I'm crazy. I promise you I'm not. Okay, maybe a little bit. All right, the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. So here in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, and by the way, I do sometimes feel bad for my casual demeanor in the pulpit sometimes, but that only lasts about 5 minutes, then I feel fine again. So... you know, when I present myself to you, you know, I'm not pretending to be something that I'm not, you know, okay? Now, I'm not going to speak so freely that I sound like a jerk, you know, but sometimes, you know, there's some things in the scriptures that are pretty darn blunt, okay? And the reason why they're blunt is so that we might know exactly what our Lord's talking about. Sometimes it's better to speak in simple words than it is to wax very eloquent like a theologian and, you know, come up here with my bow tie and my little sat. Yeah. Just speak like the people speak sometimes. And, you know, can I speak high and mighty like that? Sure I can, you know, but it's hard to relay a message that way sometimes, because oftentimes when people do that, they're trying to show forth how smart they are rather than just giving the truth of the Word of God. So we're supposed to give the truth of the Word of God how? Simply so that a child or a fool may not err therein. Now, I'm not saying you're children, and I'm not saying you're fools. But we're supposed to give it simply so that a child or a fool would not err or error therein, okay? So sometimes it helps to speak normal language. So that way we can all understand, okay? So chapter 13 of the book of Matthew. So we're here coming down into these verses 22 and 23. And I'm going to read these again and kind of go over them briefly, and then we'll jump forward to verse 24. He also received seed among the thorns. No, I'm in the wrong spot. Here we go. I'm sorry. Next page. Now I'm misvalidating my intelligence here. We're in verse 44. Yeah. I was on the wrong page. I had to flip the page. Okay. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in the field. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? It's the realm of God. Okay, now theologians, speaking of theologians, they love to differentiate Christ's preaching between kingdom preaching and normal preaching. Okay, now you tell me what the difference is. There isn't any, nobody knows. Okay, when theologians talk about kingdom preaching or kingdom teaching, they're usually trying to push forth this idea, which is false, that somehow we need to learn how to act here in these bodies of sin so we know how to abide at a higher level in the kingdom. Okay? What are we going to be like when we're ushered into the kingdom? We're going to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the Lord Jesus Christ like? Sinlessly perfect. He's righteous and perfect and holy in all his ways. We are going to be made like him. That's why John over there in 1 John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now you could put a like on the end of that. It doth not yet appear what we shall be like. That's what the statement that he's making. When you look at me, okay, again, sometimes it comes out in my speech. When I look at you, you know, what do we see amongst ourselves? We see sinners, right? Sinners that have to be saved by grace because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not a single one. No, not one. Okay? So salvation has to be by grace through faith. So there's nothing in me that's particularly righteous. There's nothing in you that's particularly righteous. Okay? So there's nothing that we are going to, you know, have about our being as believers in Jesus Christ that's going to be like what we are when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Because when we're raised, glorified, and adopted in the resurrection, then we're going to be made like him. We're going to be clothed upon with our heavenly body, and we're going to be clothed upon with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We will receive what is promised to us that is in waiting right now until the resurrection. Okay? Turn with me. I want to read this briefly before we go forward to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, please. Now, it's important to go over this frequently because sometimes Christians get the idea that we're supposed to be more righteous than the rest of the world. Now, let me add a caveat, okay? Can the Christian run to a lesser degree of riot than he formerly ran to? Yeah. Okay? Well, let me speak of myself. I don't like making an example of anybody but myself. I'm not a righteous vessel. I'm not. If I could invite you into my dreams, I would, but you probably wouldn't want to talk to me anymore afterwards. Okay? So I've got sin in me. Okay? Sometimes I have salacious thoughts. I don't do what I want to do. And if you read the 7th chapter of Romans, and I have the same experience Paul does. When I would do good, the evil, or the sin nature that I got from my father Adam, is present with me, and it rears its ugly head sometimes. Okay? So, can we run as Christians, though, to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to? Sure we can. So I was a guy in the world, and I kind of made a mention of this prior to the preaching service being recorded here, so I'll say it again. You know, when I was younger in the Lord, I didn't like hearing about the second coming of our Lord. I didn't like hearing about the resurrection. I wanted to get on with living life so I could have some fun. I wanted to fish, I wanted to make money, and I wanted to be rich. I mean, noble pursuits, right? I mean, nobody wants to not fish. What else is there? That's right, John. And I don't know of anybody that, like, loves to be poor, you know. This is the biggest sham in the world. Oftentimes those, like, Hindu gurus that go live in, like, a cave or whatever, sometimes those guys are, like, the wealthiest men in India, you know. They've got backdoor channels where some rich guy is being canceled, and I'm going to pay this Hindu an offering of $1 million for what he's done for me. And I'll take it and, like, offer it to Vishti or whatever, and he just stuffs it in, you know. So there's always a sham behind the faux righteousness. Let's put it that way. That's how man works. But nobody gets up in the morning and says, I'm going to do everything I can to be as poor as possible today, you know. We desire to be, you know, successful, you know. And we think, here we're going to get into a little bit of psychology here. We think that happiness is the goal. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been on a beach drinking a Mai Tai? Or some situation similar? Sure you have. Okay? Or, you know, down at the river drinking a beer, whatever it might be. Or doing whatever makes you happy. Okay? Now, that can bring happiness, yes. But if you're at the beach drinking Mai Tais every day, what are you going to end up with? You're going to become an alcoholic with a sunburn. So what kind of happiness is temporal, okay? But what else? What should be the pursuit of man? Peace, okay? Who is our Lord? He's the Lord, or the originator of peace. When you are the Lord of something, you know what the Lord means? So I'm going to break it down simply. The Lord means originator. So if you're the Lord of this or the Lord of that, like, God's the God of war. The concept of war comes from God. He's the God of love. The concept of love comes from God. He's the God of grace. The concept of grace comes from God. He's the God of peace. The only peace that can be had is the peace of God. Now, how do we have peace? Well, we have peace by peace with God, because right now we're actually born into a contention with God. Because we're born how? Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? So we have to be, God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Well, we're born spiritually dead. So we're actually born into a contrary relationship with God, a contention. Right? But we're made alive again. through Jesus Christ our Lord, who justified us by standing in our stead in life and standing in our stead in death. So we're born dead in trespasses and in sin, in a contention with God, and we're sinners, so we deserve to be judged. We're born deserving and on our way to hell. Okay? And we say, oh my God, God's so horrible. Why would you do this to me, God? You know. Well, the God that allowed you to be born into the world as a sinner in need of salvation happened to give himself so that you could have that, and it didn't cost you a damn thing. Okay? In Adam all die, so that in Christ, what? All might be made alive. Christ died for the sins of how many people? The whole world. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. We looked at that in the last message. So by a simple look of faith to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. You're indwelled by the Spirit of God, so therefore you can have communion with God. And you're justified for the ceaseless ages of eternity based upon his blood and his righteousness and not your own. Okay? It requires a blood atonement. So God is the one that facilitates our eternal relationship, not us. And that's what the quote-unquote Christian world's got all screwed up. They think the Christians have to facilitate the relationship with God. No, it's God that provides the peace, and we rest in that. So what do we have when we rest in the peace of God that passes all understanding? We have peace with God. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. So we rest in the promise. And the promise is that when we're finally passing through the veil of death, we're going to be clothed upon with his righteousness, we'll have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, and we'll be in the glories of heaven in the presence of God our Creator and our Savior for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay. So instead of seeking happiness, what ought the Christian to be seeking? Purpose and peace. What is the purpose of the Christian in the world? Well, the commission to the church is what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay? We're told to grow, and we read this over in 1 Peter, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Unto what? Mature men and women in Christ, so that we're not led astray by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike that tries to upset our peace. You know? When the disciples were out on Galilee and there was that storm, and they're like, literally, oh my God, we're gonna die. And what happened? They saw our Lord walking on the water. And what did our Lord say? Three words. Peace be still. And what happened? The waters were, like they say, if you've ever been out on an ocean fishing vessel, these are the words you want to hear. It's like glass out there. The water's like glass. Now, if you're fishing, sometimes a little bit of tumult in the water is a good thing. But generally, you don't want to be out there fishing in rough seas because that sucks. I've been out there in some, you know, 9, 10, sometimes 15-foot swells, which are nasty. And, you're chumming more than you are fishing, let's just put it that way, unless you get your sea legs. So, but he said, peace be still, okay? Our Lord is able to command peace. Now, how does he command peace in our heart? He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And because of what he did, in that our sins are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, never to be remembered against us again, we no longer have to work to get into the presence of God, because our life is not predicated, or salvation is not predicated upon our life, it's predicated upon the life of Jesus Christ. And we enter into that by faith, simply receiving the gift that was given for us from really before the foundation of the world. Okay? And when we receive that, we have what? Eternal life. And if we have eternal life and we know who our Lord is and we know where our sins are, they're under the blood, never to be remembered against us again, then what do we have? Peace. And as we grow in the things of the Lord, like I gave you the example of me having trouble with Latter-day events when I was a young believer. You know, I was more worldly than I was spiritual. And, you know, people get spirituality all gummed up. Spirituality isn't, well, I'll give you an example. I had this friend in high school, and she went to some Pentecostal church, and they said, she was saying that how she was tired when she came to hang out with a group of friends because she was up all night long. And we were like, oh, were you up partying or something like that? And she's like, no, we were up all night long praying. And I'm like, why? I mean, there ain't nothing wrong with prayer, but I wondered what was going on, okay? So she said, if we stay up praying long enough, the Spirit of God will come upon us and we'll speak with tongues, and then other people will interpret that, and we could all learn a spiritual lesson by receiving a spiritual gift. And I didn't understand enough about it at the time. I wasn't saved at the time. I said, oh, okay, that's cool, you know? And so, but they're seeking a spiritual experience. And people get this screwed up because they look at the Old Testament and they say, see guys like David say, Lord, let not thy spirit depart from me. Well, the Spirit of God couldn't permanently indwell Old Testament saints because the gift of salvation had not yet occurred actually on the cross of Calvary. Our Lord had to lead captivity captive and give gifts unto men at the time of his salvation after he was raised from the dead, and bring all those Old Testament saints forward into the Spirit of God, so that they, like us, could be one body, okay? So spirituality isn't this ethereal thing we need to work into, or if you've got a little magic wand or some pixie dust or whatever and say, alakadabra, you know. That's not what spirituality is. Spirituality is very, very simple. We are being spiritual right now. Now, I might be speaking to you plainly, explaining to you some simple biblical doctrine, okay? But we're being very much spiritual, because without the presence of the Spirit of God, none of this would make any sense to us. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That means they're understood by the Spirit, and man is born into the world, again, Ephesians chapter 2, spiritually dead. But we're made alive again unto God. He indwells us with his Holy Spirit. He makes our spirit anew. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How do we know those things? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. Now, why does it say that it's foolish? Because those natural men don't understand it. They think, oh, we have to facilitate our entrance into the presence of God by being good. Again, I got no problem with being good. Be as good as you want. I'm not very good at being good sometimes, and I'm the pastor, you know. But in order to do this, I've had to run to a lesser degree of riot than I formerly ran to. I have to bide my time for study, for work, to take care of my family. I'm working currently 7 days a week, which is fine. I love it, you know. But I can't be out running around like I used to be. So by means of, how should I put it, necessity, sometimes the believer will run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to. Now, can we go out there and run roughshod in the world? Do we have the capacity as believers? Sure we do. What happens to us then? Does God say, oh, you went out drinking last night, or you went out gambling last night, or you went out and you did doing this, doing that? Does he say, I'm going to put you into a special category where your relationship with me is compromised, and you need to do a bunch of good stuff to get back into my good graces? Show me chapter and verse. That's not in the scriptures. Here's where we stand. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses me and it cleanses you from how much sin? All of it. Okay? I agree with the law. We agree with the law. It's good. It's right. It's holy. But how to keep it? I find not. So when I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. Okay? Now, does that make sin right? No. That's why we agree with the law, you know. So we try to do the best we can, but even sometimes when we don't try to do the best we can, what does the blood of Jesus Christ do? Cleanses us from all sin, so that we are always accepted in the beloved. Otherwise, it would be dependent upon us. But how many things are of the Lord? All things are of him, to him, and through him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, because we have no agency to do so. Okay. Romans chapter 3 here. So Paul just got done condemning in chapter 1 and chapter 2 the Jews and the Gentiles. We're all born into the world how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. We're all under the sin of Adam, because in Adam all die. The blood of Jesus Christ brings us out of that state by supplanting the blood of Adam for his own. Okay? That's why we have the virgin birth. So verse 9, what then? Are we, and who is he referencing here? Who's this book written to? The Christians at Rome. Okay? Compiled of some Jews and some Gentiles. All right? So the church at Rome. What then? Are we, not Jews, not Gentiles, but Christians, whether they be a Jew or a Gentile, are we better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? No, in what? In no wise or in no way. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? Sin. As it is written, there's none righteous. How many? No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Oh. I thought I found God. I found God when I... No. From your perspective, you found God. But from God's perspective, he found you. Okay? When God came... When you came into the church, wherever you were that you got saved, whether it's here or somewhere else, okay, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God had called you from before the foundation of the world. And he arranged your life in such a manner to where you'd hear the gospel at some point in time. And when you heard the gospel, which is, by the way, the good news concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, God piqued your interest by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, giving you the faith to believe, and he said, peace be still. Okay? And you became a child of God. Whereas once you were a child of the world, born into the world as a child of Adam, and in Adam all die. But God says, peace be still, and now you're beholden to God, as a believer in Jesus Christ. Your sins are under the blood. They're never going to be remembered against you again. Now, what do we read here about the world? So he says here, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, though they believe they are. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. How many? No, not one. Their throat. Now, those that will go into the world and preach, you have to do this, and you have to do that, or you have to be a Jew, or you have to be a Hindu, or you have... It doesn't matter what way it is. If it's not the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus Christ, it's idolatry. Okay? Their throat is an open sepulcher. If I get up here and I tell you that Jesus Christ died for your sins, yeah, and I explain nothing more, and then I say, and now we have to use Jesus Christ as an example of how to live or else you're going to be condemned, what did I do? I just perverted the truth. And a perverted truth is no truth at all. I didn't preach salvation by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. I didn't preach that. If I came up here and told you you have to do a bunch of stuff and lay burden upon you, what am I doing? I'm putting you under law. And what does law do? Well, over in Galatians, the law slays the sinner. How does it do so? The law is a diagnostic tool to show us exactly what we are. Where no law is given, there's what? No transgression. But since we have a law, we see the transgressions. Okay? That's what the law was for. The law was given to the nation of Israel to show them that they were sinners before the law and they required a Savior. What they should have said before the mountain of the Lord, when Moses came down from the mount, was, all the Lord our God has spoken, there's no way we could possibly do it. But they said, all the Lord our God has spoken, we shall do. So they put themselves under law, and the world has put themselves under law, and they've been trying to get back into the presence of God the same damn way they got kicked out of the presence of God. Okay? By attempting to do things that is impossible for them to do. Okay? We're justified before God by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. And as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, which is by grace through faith, so what? So we walk ye in him. Right? We have a by-faith relationship, not by law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring the sinner to Christ that he might be justified how? By faith. Faith in what? The supplied salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given to us as a free gift. Okay? So, those that preach righteousness by works, their throat is an open sepulcher. What's in an open sepulcher? Dead men's bones, death, and destruction, and corruption. Okay? With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Believe or you're going to die because you're an infidel. That's what so many religious faiths in the world have done. You know, think about the Crusades and all that. You know, okay. And the way of peace they have not known. Who is the way of peace? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to who? Them that are under the law. That every mouth might be what? Stopped. Look at me, I'm so this, I'm so that. I give tithes to all that I possess. I'm not like that dirty, rotten publican over there. Well, if you'll be perfect, sell what you have and give it to the poor. Well, I worked real hard for all this stuff. By extortion all the time. It's really hard, you know. Okay, well, if you're rich, you know, what are you? You're covetous. Now, when I say these things, is there anything wrong with having a little bit of money? No. Okay? There's no sin in being successful. But if your pursuit is 100% that which has gained you the riches, and you believe you're justified based upon the fact that you're rich, and that's why our Lord spoke to the rich young ruler that way, because the Jews thought if they were rich, they were being blessed. And if you're poor, if you're a leper, or you're sick, or you're widowed, or whatever, you're being cursed because you were a bad, you know, bad boy or a bad girl. Okay? So the Jews based their financial success and their social success on the level of blessing the Lord had given them. So what Jesus Christ was telling them was, maybe you're not so blessed like you think you are. You know, if that'll be perfect, sell what you have and give it to the poor. He didn't tell them to sell everything that he has. But he didn't want to sell anything because he was what? He was covetous. So what did the law do? He wasn't trying to make him better. He was trying to condemn him with the law, because the law is a diagnostic tool. It's a ministry of condemnation and death. So what did he say afterwards? Take up your cross or your curse, now that you're cursed by the law, and do what? Follow me. Not as the world puts it, follow me to figure out how to fly straight. Follow me for the purpose that I'm here for, of whom John the Baptist declared. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away what? The sin of who? The world. Everybody. Follow me for salvation by my blood. So we read here. Now we know what that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Would to God that were true, if all the world were guilty. Well, all the world is guilty before God, but would to God all the world would recognize that they're guilty before God, that they might receive him as Savior. But that doesn't happen. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, therefore shall what? No flesh be justified in whose sight? God's sight. There's plenty of flesh out there justified in other men's sight. Okay? Well, just look at the conclave, all the bishops, choosing our current pope, who's an American. Kind of interesting watching that. What were the guidelines of judgment there? Righteousness. How many good things has this man done? So far as their judgment is concerned, they're saying this guy is good enough to be the pope. Okay? Well, God says there's none good but God. And the pope says he's the vicar of Christ, or he stands in the place of, or really, in the absence of Christ, he stands for Christ, and he speaks ex cathedra. Well, show me chapter and verse where that's true. Okay? So man does plenty of judgment for the righteousness of other men. But in God's eyes, all are what? Condemned. Okay? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the full knowledge, or the epigenosis, the full knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Why? Because the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He said, I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. For one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all of it be fulfilled. So our Lord Jesus Christ stood where we couldn't stand, in the breach, fulfilled the law for us, fulfilled all righteousness, and then offered himself without cause as a sacrifice for the sin of Adam, of which we inherited from our father Adam. Okay? No cause of death found in him, but yet he gave himself for us. All right? Even the righteousness, it should be in God, not of, in our King James here, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, Jew or Gentile. For all have what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who's the glory of God? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Greek, this would read we are, so it's a present state of being in verse 24. Instead of being, it should be we are. We are justified with what cost? Freely. Okay? Freely by his what? Grace. What's grace? Grace is undeserved or unmerited favor. Again, backstepping a little bit. What do we deserve? Well, I'm a sinner, so I deserve hell. Okay? But what do I have? I have acceptance because I have grace. God is a God of grace. Through the redemption, that's to deliver by paying a price. What price was paid that we might have this grace? The precious blood of Jesus was shed for all of our sin. Now think about it. God had to take upon all your sin. This really starts making sense when I start doing it person by person. All your sin, all your sin, all your sin, even though you're picking your nose. All your sin, all your sin, all your sin. He's my son, so I can just say that. I do it too sometimes, and it's okay. All of your, everybody's sin, all my sin, all the sin of that guy over there, that guy out there, everybody in Eugene, Springfield area, everybody in Oregon, everybody in the United States, everybody in Canada, Mexico, South America, Africa, Asia, Australia, am I missing any of the continents? Europe. I like those man on the street videos where they ask some college student, can you name a continent? And they're like, Paris. Yeah. Christ died for the sins of how many people? The whole world. So it was as though, from the objective view as God, of God, Christ went to the cross guilty and condemned of every heinous crime ever committed by every man, from baby to adult, to the first man to the last man, and took it all upon himself as if he's the one that committed them, and we are all perfectly free of all those sins. They were given or put upon our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our Lord had to pay upon the cross. And the only thing that could cover that debt was the precious blood of Jesus. The righteous for the unrighteous. Okay? That's the severity of it. So whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that's a mercy seat, hilasterion in the Greek, through faith in his blood to declare not our righteousness, but his righteousness for the remission or the forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, everything's in the past. That's why it says that. To declare, I say at this time, not our righteousness, again, but his, okay? His righteousness stands in my stead, all right? To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him, and I like to put it this way, that does no more than simply believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? At what point in time do I say, I've done this, and I've done that, and you guys are so good, and you guys are so good, and we've done so many things for the community, and we've done this, and we've done that. Is there anything wrong with any of those things in and of themselves? No. Go build houses in Mexico. Be as good as you can to your grandma. Give your wife a kiss, and give your daughters a birthday gift. You know, all these things are good things. Nothing wrong with doing any of them. Just don't get them mixed up with your relationship with God, because they're excluded. The only thing God wants to see from us is faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then he says, when you believe me, then I'll teach you all things. Okay? So the law is good and right and holy. But how to keep it? I find not. So where's boasting then? I can't boast. I can't keep the law. Got nothing to boast about. I entered into a completed work done by someone else. So how can you boast in a gift you didn't do anything for? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by what? The law of faith. Therefore, we conclude. See if I have time for this conclusion. Yeah, we do. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by what? Faith without the deeds of the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through the faith, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Okay? So, if somebody believes that they're particularly good, we go into the lawful use of the law. And what's the lawful use of the law? It's not made for a righteous man. It's made for profane, for sinners, for, you know, all these various things. If somebody thinks that they're good, and they think they're being justified by their goodness before God, we can say, well, the law says this, and let the law do its job. And then when they're condemned, they're ripe for salvation because they realize they need some help. And our Lord Jesus Christ provided 100% of the help necessary. The day I was saved, the thing that was foremost on my mind, and I heard the same thing preached from Pastor Andre, was the fact that I was a sinner. And I knew what I did, and I knew what my mind was like. And, you know, I remember one time saying this. My mom and dad were here at the time. And mom asked me after the service, what did you do? Did you do anything that we don't know about? I'm like, no, I didn't do anything that you haven't done, mom and dad. I'm talking about just my general flesh, you know, my sin nature, okay? And I knew that I wanted to do good. But let's read. Maybe it's better to quote Paul here instead of myself. Let's end with this here. Romans chapter 7. Chapter 7. We haven't been here for quite some time. It's good to review these things periodically. All right, verse 7 in Romans chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, God forbid, may it never be. Nay, I had not known the sin. The sin is the iniquity. It's the sin nature we received from our father Adam. Okay, the singular sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden by our father Adam plunged the entire family into a state of sin. Entire human family into a state of sin. So I have a sin nature because of the iniquity, the sin of Adam, which made Adam into a free moral agent. Okay? Nay, I had not known the sin, but by the law, because the law is what? A schoolmaster to show, you know, to prove the sin. Where no law is no transgression. Okay? But by the law, for I had not known lust. Now, this is why I believe that the Apostle Paul was the rich young ruler whom our Lord spoke about. Okay, he was condemned by covetousness. So he said, I've not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But the sin, and I'm reading this with the definite article that is present in the Greek in mind, the word the, speaking of a singular sin, the sin of Adam, which had condemned the entire human family, and therefore Paul is referencing it here. But the sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which is illicit desire. For without the law, sin was what? Dead. Now, why did Paul think that? Well, when he realized that Jesus Christ died for his sins, he realized he was dead to the law. Because that's what God says that we are. We're dead to the law and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not under law, we're under what? Grace. So the law has no effect on me. All things are lawful unto me. But all things are not expedient, okay? What I mean is you're not going to be condemned by anything that you do, but like if you steal a car, you're probably going to go to jail, okay? But before the Lord, we're lawless because the law was fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the sin revived, or his sin nature, and I died. Now, why is Paul saying this? Well, he may be making reference to when he kind of went back to Judaism for a little while after he was in Ephesus for a long time and took upon himself a Jewish vow. Now, I don't know, okay, because this is one of the later books. So, you know, Paul, you know, regardless of what the children's stories say, was Paul a perfect person? No, Paul was a sinner saved by grace, okay? So he's making reference to that here. So when the law came, it can be a quite the enticing ordeal to be a Jew in Israel and be an upstanding Jew because you can be part of the gang, okay? There's power in these kind of numbers. And so they try to show forth their own personal righteousness to show the rest of the world how good and holy they are because, after all, they're God's chosen people, okay? And they are, but they're not as righteous as they think that they are, okay? All right, give me a minute here. But the sin taking I read that already, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the sin revived, and Paul found himself guilty before the law, so he died. Now, he wasn't saying that he died spiritually. But the law did its job. It slayed his soul, showed him to be guilty before it. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Why? Because he was a corrupted vessel. For the sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Then that which is good made death unto me. Well, God forbid, or may it never be. But the sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, the law, that the sin by the commandment might become what? Exceedingly sinful. By the commandment. So the sin in me is pointed out by the commandment, thou shalt not, and shows me to be exceedingly sinful. Okay? For what we know, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am what? Carnal, sold under the sin. Now, see if you've ever experienced this scenario he's about ready to talk about here. For that which I do, I allow not, whether it be by thought or by deed. I know this quite well. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Annoying, isn't it? If then I do that which I would not, I consent under the law that it's good. Okay? Oh, you do the right thing. Is it good? Well, law is good, so yeah, it's good. Okay? Well, what's present with you at the same time? Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin, or the sin nature that he's received by blood, all the way back to his father Adam, that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. He's not posting blame on something else. He's saying the nature that is within him, that he was born with, born dead in trespasses and sin, the sin nature has not been abolished yet, because that's going to be gone when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. He's a child of God, but he still has the sin nature he was born with. Okay? Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, the evil is present with me. For I delight in the law after the inward man. Now, who's the inward man? The spiritually reborn man. The new creation in Christ Jesus. The one that says amen to the things of God. Yeah? I want to be like Jesus, just like everybody else. I don't have the capacity to. Not until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of the sin, which is in my members. So he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he comes to the realization of what he has. I thank God. I've been delivered through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Okay. So we have to connect chapter 8 to this. Because I know there's a chapter division here, which is supposed to indicate the thought is done. But the chapter divisions were put in haphazardly. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh or law works, but after the what? The truth of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the resulting death. For what I could not do, or powerless to do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, and I'm adding a did there because it's constructed that way in the Greek, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How is it fulfilled in us? We receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith, by believing that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and as he promised, because he lives, what? We shall live also, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. Okay, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for this wonderful gospel message, which is By definition, wonderful, because it's the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work in our behalf. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.